I want to begin this morning reminding you this is the second sermon in a series on pitfalls. There are a number of pitfalls that people fall into, and those kind of get us tied up and messed up in our life. The Bible gives us good counsel about those, so these are some topical sermons on these issues that all of us deal with to one degree or another. Last week we talked about the pitfall of perfectionism, and it just blew my mind. My daughter came home and said, "Wow, I got a lot of problems with perfectionism." And I thought, that's great, man. I can't imagine where she got that. But it was good to hear. Pastors don't often hear their college-aged children saying, "That sermon spoke to me that you preached, Dad." So that was neat. And I hope these are speaking to you. That is why I present this information, because I think that this is from God, His Word, and I think it can be beneficial to you and helpful to you. Today, the pitfall that I want to cover is the pitfall of being a controller, or being a person who has to be in control all the time. And you may think to yourself, "I don't know if I am a person who's in control all the time." And so I've adapted this little test from a couple different websites. One of them is called realrelationships.com, another one's called Blog Things, whatever that is. And I put together some questions. I have 10 questions in front of you here. And I want you to take your hand, okay? And what I want you to do is every time one of these questions is true for you, just move your finger a little bit so you're counting how many there are. Hopefully, of these 10 questions, you'll only need one hand. But let's give this a try, okay? Number one, I believe slow drivers should have their licenses revoked. Number two, I am not difficult to please. I just want things done right. Number three, I am a list maker. Number four, when we go anywhere in the car, I'll be doing the driving. Number five, I get bored when I have to listen to other people talk, especially Pastor Steve. Number six, I don't like other people touching my stuff. Number seven, are you out of fingers yet? I have been told I am stubborn. Number eight, I take it personally when people disagree with me. Number nine, when watching TV with others, I always have to have the remote in my hand. And number 10, I take care of the finances in our home. If you want some money, check with me, okay? All right, now hopefully you didn't run out of fingers on both hands, but because there's only 10 questions. But if you ran out of fingers on one of your hands, then this sermon might apply more deeply to you than it does to others, but I think it applies to all of us in one way or another, because all of us struggle with wanting to control. It's a very, very old sin in the human race to want to control everything. And I want to begin by just kind of explaining to you what I mean when I'm talking about controllers. And it's probably important that I just briefly cover what I don't mean. One of the things I'm not talking about is self-control. I have a peer who has a son who is very into fitness and into diet and into exercise. And the dad says, "My son has issues with control." I'm not sure that he does, because I understand self-control to be a good thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It actually says in Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down. That's what a man who doesn't have self-control is like. Very vulnerable to attack, vulnerable to being defeated even. So when I'm warning you about this pitfall of control, I am not speaking to you about the concept of self-control. Self-control is a good thing. And I'm also not talking to you about error correction. I'm not talking to you about someone telling you when you're wrong about something. If your mom makes you eat the vegetables, she does not have control issues, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. And if your boss expects you to show up on time, your boss is not a control freak. That's not what we're talking about. He's paying you to show up on time. And if your wife wants you to sit and talk to her, and turn off the television and put down the newspaper, she is not being a controller. You signed up for that when you were married. And so that's a good thing for her to be. There are certain things that you are expected to do in life. And if you're not doing those certain things that everyone's expected to do, then you can expect someone else to inject their will into your life on some level, and they aren't necessarily being control freaks if you're not behaving properly. Additionally, I am not talking about someone trying to protect you from harm. That policeman that pulled you over for going at an unsafe speed is not being a controller in a negative sense. And likewise, that brother in Christ, that Christian who came to you and said, I want to talk to you about a problem that I see in your life. I want to talk to you about some behavior I've noted. That guy's not being a controller necessarily. There's a great passage of Scripture in Proverbs. One time I had to confront my roommate in Bible college on a character flaw that I saw in his life that was really destroying his reputation. And when I told him, I wept because I hated doing that. It was one of my first times to confront a brother in Christ on sin. And when I spoke to him about it at the end, he said, Proverbs 25:12. And I said, what? He said, look up Proverbs 25:12. And I anticipated, as I was looking it up, it would say, mindeth your owneth businesseth. You know? But what it said was this: like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. I'm not talking about people who care about you and want to protect you from harm, keep you from error. I'm talking about something different than that. Let me tell you what I mean when I'm talking about a controller. A controller is someone who has a negative tendency of trying to bring everything around him, both people and situations, under his direct control, because he simply can't rest when those things are free from his grip. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a controller. Now, clinical psychologist and Christian author Les Parrott, in his book, The Control Freak, speaks about this with some clarity. He says this. He says that God gives us power to imagine a future. You can think about what's ahead. But he does not give us the power to control the future. We can imagine good things that we want to see happen, but we cannot see to it that those good things will happen. And we can imagine bad things that we do not want to happen, but we cannot see to it that they will not happen. Because life, by its very definition, is uncertain, uncontrollable. Parrott goes on to say that when the truth of this message sinks in, it transforms the soul of control. It loosens our clenched grip on those things and those people we are so desperately trying to direct. And then he says this, and don't miss this last sentence. Parrott says this: ultimately, our faith in God and His grace is what gives us the serenity to change those few things over which we have control, especially our attitudes, and accept those things over which we don't. You see, what Parrott is saying is that a controller is someone who has trust issues. A controller has trouble trusting his family or his friends. He has trouble helping his boss and his coworkers. He has trouble trusting his leaders and his government. It's interesting. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are both psalms about trusting God. And in those psalms, they both end with the same verse. It says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope or put your trust in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That is one of the things the controller has trouble doing, is putting his hope in God, putting his trust in God. And so no wonder his soul walks in a posture that is downcast, and he struggles to even enjoy life. The controller really is arrogant enough to feel like he knows what is best. Arrogance, by the way, is a little bit of a sin. Okay, arrogance is a sin, period. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, long about chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 20, he says this. He says, I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy. Boy, those are bad things. Outbursts of anger. Oh, that's ugly. Factions. Ugh. Slander. Ugh. Gossip. Big sins. Arrogance and disorder. So when the Apostle Paul is listing some sins and he suspects he's going to bump into when he goes to the city of Corinth and visits with those Christians, among those great sins that he anticipates is arrogance. Controllers know that. Controllers have trouble with arrogance because they feel like they know best. And they really need to change. In fact, I hope this helps you identify perhaps within yourself a tendency toward controlling. And I hope that as I'm speaking, you can address this pitfall of control, because controllers face a lot of problems. There's a lot of things controllers face that make their life difficult and actually, in some senses, make their life less than they can be. John Maxwell, in his book, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, the very first law he talks of, he calls it the law of the lid. And what he means by that, when he says this law, it's like, you know, like the law of gravity or whatever kind of law of physics you want to talk about. He says there's laws of leadership. And when he talks about the law of the lid, this is what he's saying. He's saying that as people are growing toward their potential, often either they themselves or someone outside them puts a lid on them to keep them from being everything they can be. You can think of it like a pickle jar, and it's only half full, and someone already put the lid on it and put it away for canning. It didn't reach its potential because someone put a lid on it. Maxwell says this happens very frequently, and it's a detriment not only to the person that you put a lid on through wanting to control that person, but it's a detriment to you as well, because that person now cannot serve in the way that God wants them to serve. I know you've seen this kind of thing. I think of a retail store that I was familiar with in the past, that the manager, the owner of that store, was really big on control. And he controlled everybody that worked there, even though he had professionals working for him, and he had seasoned veterans working for him in the retail field. Still, if you walked into that store and you ask a question of one of those employees, if he happened to be in the building, they would defer to him. Well, let me call the boss and ask him that. Hey, I'm just asking you about shoelaces. Yeah, I know, but I want to call the boss, you know? And the reason for that was because this boss, this manager, had put a lid on them and didn't allow them to be all they could be. It was a detriment to him. Interestingly, when that store was bought by another individual, it changed a lot. Within just a few weeks, you could go into that store and ask about shoelaces. And the person would say, ah, don't buy these. I've bought these before. These are the ones to buy. And customer satisfaction began to go up. And I'm guessing that sales would have gone up. It would have been a better place to work, and it certainly was a better place to shop. The reason that it was better is because the controller had allowed the people to do all they could do. The lid was taken off. You know, whether it's a retail store or a marriage or an office or a family or a church, controllers cause damage by putting a lid on creativity. It's easy to see this in Scripture. You may remember the story of Saul and David. And David was beginning to emerge as a leader. And they were saying things like this: David has killed Saul. He killed his thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. And that made King Saul angry. It made him angry. And the Scripture says that Saul was angry, and this refrain galled him. They credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only with thousands. What more can David get but my kingdom? And in verse 9 says this: from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. He kept a lid on him. He controlled him as best he could. It's a problem that controllers face. It's the law of the lid. Jesus had the same problem. The Pharisees, when he was coming in on Palm Sunday, do you remember that? As he's coming in on Palm Sunday, they're shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And the Pharisees say, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Put a lid on it. Put a lid on it. control misplaced. A second problem that controllers face is the difficulty in separating goals from desires. I set goals for myself, a number of goals for myself, and I have in the past set goals for my wife. That doesn't work. No, it doesn't work even a little bit. In fact, that's really boundary crashing. When you set a goal for someone else, you're messing around where you shouldn't be messing around. You're trying to be a controller. Gentlemen, if you set a goal for your wife to lose 20 pounds and between now and Valentine's Day, that's a wrong goal. You can have that desire, but that can't be a goal. That's being a controller. And if my wife sets a goal for me to have the garage cleaned out by 2025, that can be a desire, but not a goal. Controllers have difficulty, and because of that, they end up being very frustrated sometimes with the people around them. Difficulty in separating goals from desires. And they have a mindset really of fear. And there's not a lot of room for fear in the world of the Christian. We are to fear God, we're to respect God, but most of the time when I hear someone coming to me and they say, well, I see what's going on here, but I'm just afraid, I know they are not operating most of the time. They are not operating out of the Spirit of God, because fear is just not that good motive that God looks for in us. In fact, more than once the Bible speaks about fear. In 1 John chapter 4 it says, there is no fear in love, perfect love, drives out all fear. And it ends with saying, the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. But controllers are always filled with fear. They're afraid of what will happen. They're filled with mistrust. And it's ironic because often controllers have a lot of macho to them. Like, I'm in control here and we're not going to do that. But if you can get beyond that fake machoism that's there, and if you can look underneath, you would find a scared little boy who's afraid of the boogeyman. He's really afraid of what will happen if he's not in control. They have trouble trusting others. They have trouble trusting people and getting along with them. They have trouble trusting God. And fourth, controllers have trouble resting in Christ. Controllers just can't sit down and rest in Christ. They fail to enjoy the ease that God provides for them in their relationship with Him. A great example of that is Psalm 73. That's a good psalm to read sometime in your spare time. The question is posed, why do the wicked prosper at the beginning of the psalm? But before he even asks that question, he gives this preface. He says, you know, God is good to His people and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold because I envied the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you get his point? What he's saying in Psalm 73 is, I looked around and I said, how come that guy always gets a bigger buck in buck season than I get? He's evil. He's not even a Christian. And I can't believe the flat screen TV that person got. They don't even go to church and I'm using this little 19-inch job. Why do the wicked prosper? God, you're not doing a good job at exercising justice here. I think I ought to be in charge. That's what he means when he says, my foot almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold because I wanted to be in control instead of letting God be in control. You see, wanting to take control from God characterizes controllers on a very, very deep level. And so a lot of time, controllers will have trouble praying. They'll be like the character that Bethany portrayed, Ashley, this morning. And they'll say, you know, I try to pray, thy will be done, but I can't. They have trouble praying. They have trouble accepting the difficulties of life. They have trouble believing God's promises, even have trouble trusting His love, and they have trouble, they sometimes are questioning their salvation because they just can't give that control to God. They want to be in control. And there's a lot of problems with this pitfall of control. A lot of reasons to confront the issue of controller in your life. But I want to give you some steps to doing that. In fact, I think I'm going to give you 6 steps this morning in dealing with the issue of control. The first one is, examine your own motives. The first thing, if you're thinking, yeah, I have a little bit of trouble with control here, you're going to have to look in your heart and say, why is it that I feel like I need to control? Why is it I feel like I need to be in charge? And that's going to be a hard question to find out. You know, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, he asks that great question. He says the heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. Who in the world can understand it? And then in the next verse, he gives the answer. I, the Lord, search and examine. Search the heart and examine the mind. So if you're looking and saying, what is my motive for being a controller? Is it that I don't trust this person? Is it that I don't trust God? Is it that I don't trust the situation? What inside of me is making me this way? And I believe that when you go to God with that desire and turn off all the noise and spend time alone with Him, that He'll show you what your motive for control is. You're not going to like to see it. Because you're going to say, I don't like to think of myself that way. My heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, and I don't like thinking about that. But if you want to get out of this pitfall of being a controller, you're going to need to spend some time alone with God and have Him show you where it's coming from to move past that. A second step is to repent of your arrogance. Whoa! Repent? Pastor Steve, I don't like it when you use that word, repent. It is a heavy word. It's not the kind of word you hear too much outside of church society. But we have talked about how arrogance is an offense to God. How God gives grace to the humble, but to the pride, No. And so you're going to have to, in your heart, say, God, I have been arrogant before You, thinking that I have been in charge. Thinking that I should be in charge. The Apostle James, he asks this question, or makes this comment. He says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And you can apply that truth to this issue of controller and say, what was I thinking that I was so smart that I should have been in control of this stuff? God really needs to be in control of this. God needs to. Here's the third step. The first step, examine your motives. The second step, repent of your arrogance. Number three, repair the relationships that you have with those that have been damaged by your tendency toward control. Repair the relationship that you have with those who have been damaged by your tendency to control. You know, I wasn't going to put this in, or this isn't in my sermon, but I'll share it with you anyway. I shared it this past Monday night with the Genesis Bible study. It's kind of a really personal thing, and it feels a little odd to share it. I got a call from a dear saint, and this woman said to me, Pastor Steve, I am calling to apologize to you. And I said, over what? And what she shared with me is that she had been trying to exercise control in my life and my ministry, and God had spoken to her about that. And she wanted me to know that she was sorry, and she wanted to ask my forgiveness. That was so neat, you know? I didn't even remember the offense, but I didn't say, I don't even remember it. I said, I'm having trouble remembering it, but I want you to know this. You are forgiven. I don't hold that against you at all. And what she was doing was, she was working to repair a relationship that she had damaged by wanting to exercise control that wasn't hers to exercise. Step three, repair relationships that have been damaged by control. You can't always repair those relationships. You can go to somebody and say, I'm sorry for what I did, and they can say, yeah, well, you're a jerk. They're not all going to say, I forgive you. But the Scripture says this, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So when you have done that, then you're at peace with God. Here's the next step. Accept that most things are outside of your control. Most things you can't control. None of us here can control the outcome of the Steeler game this afternoon, or for Mr. Carnes, the Bears game this afternoon. We have a Bears fan among us. Isn't that neat? Yeah. You can't control the elements of nature. We all learned that this past week. How many of you tried to make it warmer outside just by thinking? I tried. You can't control your friends and the decisions they make. You can vote, but you can't control your government. You know, basically, that most things in this universe, we can control a very small amount of things. That might be why Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he saw them as being harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, because he says these people just don't have the ability to control even their own spiritual lives. And that's why he was willing to do that, to help them with that kind of thing. Most things are outside of your control. Live with it. Two more steps. Step five is this. Give those things outside of your control to Christ. Let him control those things. Do you remember the psalm I read earlier? It's Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they get the big screen TV? Why do they get the new vehicle? Why am I driving this clunker? How come the wicked people, if I was in control, I would turn that on its head and the good people would have the big screen TV? Well, remember, he says at the start of that, he says, my foot almost slipped because I was thinking I should be in charge. And at the end of it, he says this, as for me, it's just good to be near God. I have made, and he uses this word, the sovereign Lord my refuge. Sovereignty is control. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 is Asaph. And what he's saying there is, I needed to relinquish my control and recognize God needs to have all the control there is. And just trust him with those things. Let him have those things. If you want to stop being a controller, then you have to resign yourself to the fact that most things are outside of your control and give those things to God so that he can control them. Step number six. When you're tempted to control, you need to choose to put your trust in God. You need to choose to give those things back to you, back to him rather. This is one of the things that I do. I always look for the quick fix, so I'm never going to have to revisit the problem again. You know, I bought some tires for my car. It was like no time at all until I needed new tires for my car. It was only like 60,000 miles later. It's like, I put tires on that. Why do I have to go back and do it again? You understand? Well, because tires wear out. Well, I gave this thing of control to God. I gave it to him. Why do I have to go back and revisit it? Because I'm like tires. I keep going around in the same old circles. That was pretty good, wasn't it? That was right from the hip, too. You are going to have to continually place this issue of control before the throne of God. Because it will come up again. The enemy will try to get through a crack in the wall. He will tell you that if you don't get a hold of this, then what's going to happen? He will cause your mind to race and your heart to doubt. When he does that, you need to speak to God. And you need to again say, God, forgive me for wanting to control things that only you can control. Would you please care for this matter, God? I leave it in your control. So control, is it an issue for you? Do you want to be the king and everybody else be the pawn? I want to invite you, before we sing, I want to invite you to come with me to the throne of God, to take this tendency that you have toward control and to talk to God about it and to ask him to take control. Let's all stand together. Can we do that? And if God has been speaking to your heart about this, then as the musicians come, we're going to go ahead and just pray together as they come. And if this is the kind of thing that's on your heart, then in the silence of your heart, you can pray with me. Father in heaven, I kind of would like to control everything. I would like to be the Father in heaven. But I know that's exactly what Satan said. And I need to repent of that kind of thinking. I do have trouble trusting other people. I have trouble knowing that they'll do things right. I'm afraid that if I don't do what I need to do, then, boy, what will happen? And because of that, a lot of relationships get damaged. And because of that, a lot of lids get put on people. And because of that, I often have my finger in pies that don't belong to me. And so I want to, God, repent of that. I want to be able to discern the difference between the things that are my responsibility to take care of and control and the things that are not. And I will need your Holy Spirit to show me that distinction. And so, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you will do that. Help me to grab a hold of the truth of your word and to recognize that I am harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd when it comes to this life. And I need you to be my governor, my leader, my controller, and to control the things in my life. Help me to recognize how arrogant I can be and to put that in check. And as soon as a tendency toward control comes up, may I turn to you and say, God, you need to do this. And help me, God, to be able to trust you in these things. With the man in the gospel, help me to look at you and say, I believe, help my unbelief. And then fill me with your Spirit in a way that increases my trust in you. I give these things to you. Friends, family, finances, vocation, health, all these things that I keep wanting to control, I resolve here and now, God, to only do that which I am responsible to do and to trust you to care for the rest. And I believe you will lead me by your own hand as I follow you faithfully. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.